Hey, pass the salt.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the way you think. Scripture calls it renewing your mind, the battleground of the mind. And if you just stop and think about this and you just look at the reality of everything that's going on around us, you know, the world really exists right inside your head. That's really, and to each and every one of us, this contains the world right here. All of our thoughts and all of our memories and all of our plans and all of our perceptions, and it's all right here inside this working brain. And the dichotomy of mind, soul, and spirit, we don't even really understand what that whole thing means. But the battleground that we're fighting is a battleground right here inside the mind, battleground of the mind. And, you know, I said before we went on the air this morning, things are just getting crazier and crazier and crazier. Things are breaking loose so unbelievably fast. And I don't know about you guys, I sit here today, I'm so grateful for the internet. I'm so grateful for the internet. Let's go back 40 years. I don't know about you, I remember when I first heard of the internet. It was 1997 at London High School. And one of the teachers in the industrial arts department was talking about something called Yahoo. And I thought he was talking about Mountain Dew. You guys remember that, don't you? Yahoo! Mountain Dew, I thought he was talking about. He began to talk, and I understood he wasn't talking about it. He was talking about something on the computer, and he took me over, and he put me in front of the computer, and he typed in Yahoo, and he said, type something in. All of a sudden, the internet came alive to me, and I didn't have any idea what it was. But if you think back to 1997 or even before that, how much we were all just prisoners to what that boob tube told us. That was it. If it didn't show up on the three networks, and of course CNN was new then, cable TV, that was all news. If it just didn't show up on those three networks, nobody ever knew anything about it. And now I get up in the morning, I don't know about you guys, I jump on a lot of different websites and I go to Facebook and I'm searching all kinds of things. And the biggest problem I have is trying to figure out what's true and what's not true. Somebody say amen to me? Now, that's the same thing with CNN. Trying to figure out what's true and what's not true. How do you tell? That's why this whole thing is the battleground of the mind. That's why Jesus, or Paul specifically said that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. And that's why we have to filter everything that we hear and everything we see and everything we think and everything around us. We have to take it through the filter of the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, is that real? I woke up in the middle of the night last night. I had a dream. I don't know what the dream was, but I woke up in the middle of the night in a panic. You guys ever done that? All of a sudden, I'm sitting up in the room, and I look at my clock, and my clock says 12:41, and I'm looking around, and I'm trying to – I reached over, and I tried to shut it off like it was a computer. I'm kind of in no man's land, right? No man's land. I'm sitting up, and I'm breathing heavy. My heart's beating, and I'm thinking, what? Do I need to grab a gun? What's going on here? And it took me, you know, not a long period of time, 20 seconds maybe, to realize I just woke up from a dream or something here, to be able to gather control of my thoughts and calm myself down and lay my head back on the pillow, elbow the dog so he'd move so I could lay down, and then things began to make sense. And even though that happens to us in the middle of the night, guys, that's really going on around us too. All of the disinformation and misinformation and the battle for truth and what you believe and what you don't believe. And fortunately or unfortunately, we are all prisoners of our own beliefs. Scripture tells us that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. But we are ignorant of his devices, aren't we? I ought to do a show on that. What are Satan's devices? Because the scripture says we're not ignorant of them. I can do a I can encapsulate for you very, very easy. Satan really only has one lie or one weapon. Does anybody know what it is? I'm sure somebody does. It's lying. In various degrees of lying. It's deception. That's why he's called the father of lies. It says, in him there is no truth. So when the devil says something to you, it's a lie. Right? There's no truth in him. He's incapable of speaking the truth. Again, we can't understand that. We got people probably listening right now that don't even know if the devil's real. Is the devil, is that, what's that they call that? Is he allegorical? Is it just symbolic? Is it just a symbolism of good versus evil? Well, when you fall into that trap of believing that the Bible is symbolism, boy, you really go down a rabbit hole that's not very easy to get out of. Because if one part of the Bible is simply symbolism, how do you determine what other parts aren't? How do we ever determine that? Now, I'm smart enough. I've been doing a lot of research. You know, as you guys know, I kind of dived in yesterday talking about – by the way, I'll get to that. Taking some food down to West Virginia again tomorrow morning. Somebody maybe can remind me of that. Anybody wants to go, let me know. We'll try to help you get down there. We've got abundance of food, bread products, and some other stuff that we're going to take down there to Clinton and again. But to jump back where I was – that's one of the things that I hope to do on this program. In fact, before I came down, I had my wife pray with me because I want to touch edgy stuff. I want to bring to you edgy stuff. But I also am man enough to tell you, I'm going to bring you some edgy stuff I don't know is true. I don't know if it's true. I'm like you. I'm on a pursuit of truth. I'm on a pursuit of it. And the more I dig, this is going to be controversial, but I'm going to say it. The more I dig into it, the more I realize that there was an agenda behind the Bible. Putting the Bible together, there was an agenda behind it. Somebody say amen if you know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
There was an agenda. Those who put the Bible together, there was an agenda behind that as well. Now, to me, that doesn't cancel the truth of the Bible, but it leaves some parts of it incomplete. And one of the reasons I think that we are so confused is because we don't have the full story. We don't have, now listen, folks, listen to me. I'm not talking about truth. I'm talking about historical. We have history that's not, it's incomplete history. Now we see right now, today, right now, 2016, August 10th, 2016, you know daggone well, when you turn on your TV, you're getting some of the history, but you're not getting all the history. In fact, stuff that happened yesterday, they're giving you the story of it, but they're not giving you the full story of it. And we can go back and we can study about George Washington. He didn't want to. Was he the guy who chopped down the cherry tree, or was that Abe Lincoln? One of them couldn't tell a lie, returned a penny. See, that's all propaganda. Now, that's probably true, but they've used those types of historical stories to convince us of a truth. Well, Abe Lincoln was probably a pretty good guy, but he probably wasn't a saint that we make him out to be. I would say probably wasn't. And George Washington chopped down that cherry tree and probably went and told his daddy he chopped down that cherry tree. And George Washington was probably a pretty good man like a lot of us are. But I would imagine George Washington probably had a little bit of politics in him as well. And I hate to say this to you. He was a Freemason. And we can go down that rabbit hole as far as you want to. But the point I'm trying to make is there, as we are getting the truth of the Bible, there is also a history that's going on that is not recorded in the Bible. Am I making sense to anybody? Anybody think I'm a heretic yet? And because we are so, misinformed or uninformed about so many things, we don't understand always the context in which we are reading the scriptures. Now, I'm a literalist. I pick up the Bible, and I believe what the Bible tells me. But I also understand that many of the things that I believe in the Bible, someone taught to me. It was their opinion of it. Am I still okay? Nobody hanging up on me yet? And a lot of the commentaries you read, and you go to the church, and the pastor preaches to you, thank God for pastors, but the pastors are preaching you what they believe about it, their version of it, what they learned about it. And sadly, I've been into some churches where the guy's preaching something that he genuinely believes, and I know, golly, he doesn't know the full story. Somebody say amen. If he knew the full story, he wouldn't be saying some of that stuff he's saying. He doesn't know the full story. So that's what's happened. That's what's happened to us so much in our Christianity. The truth of the Bible doesn't change, guys. It doesn't change. But the perspective will change when you get the full picture, right? When you get the full picture. You can open up the Bible and go to the part where it says Jesus wept. And you can make a full story on the fact that Jesus was a softy crybaby. You could build a doctrine of that out of the Bible. You could steal a scripture from here and steal a scripture from here, steal a scripture from there and say, see, he was just very, very sweet and loving and he cried. Well, you could build that, but you see, you're not seeing the full picture. And so what I'm trying to do, hoping to do, is to bring us together, and in the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. And I want to be able to lay something on the table. And us being functioning, thinking men with a computer and Google and the internet, and we can dig into it on our own. And Serge can come back tomorrow and say, you know, Coach, I Googled that, and I'm not so sure about that. And it's not going to offend me. I'm not looking just to be the expert. I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. And I think there's a lot of truth that we're missing. I'm going to call time out. Anybody got anything to add right there? Larry?
Coach, yep. Coach, the Bible, I'm with you. I'm a literalist. It's true. It's truth. It contains truth. But there are specific parts of the Bible, like Paul, in some places he said, this isn't specifically from Roy. This is my idea.
Yes, sir.
How much truth the Bible is the Holy Spirit had the authors. If they were writing down something that was their thoughts instead of coming from the Holy Spirit, they told about it. That's how careful God was as the Holy Spirit directed men to write the Bible. Mm-hmm. But now I also believe there is truth still being from God, still being exposed today. There were prophets back in. There are prophets now because the word says that you got your apostles, prophets, evangelists, you know, pastors and teachers until the body of Christ comes into unity, and heaven knows we're not into unity.
It's revealing of truth, Larry, not the changing of truth.
Yeah, right.
The truth being
revealed today may be different from what's in the Bible, but it will not conflict with what's
Amen.
In the Bible.
Amen. So what we'll see, more truth is being exposed to us as we get more knowledge, as we begin to understand more. Now the Bible can be applied to the situation in which we find ourselves today. Am I sounding like a heretic to anybody?
Coach, I just want to add one thing there. History is a very important aspect. You know, who is a famous philosopher that said, if you don't know your history, you're condemned to relive it.
Yes, sir.
Well, the thing is about the Bible, too, you know, there's a lot of history in just understanding how it all came to be.
Amen, brother.
Put together. And, you know, we're human, and we have our flaws and our ways, but yet the Spirit works through humans to do God's work here on earth. I mean,
Amen.
Even to this day, we are the hands and feet of God, feeding the poor, helping different people. And that's part of our history that we live in. And, you know, that's another aspect.
Michael, the scripture says that knowledge will increase, right? Knowledge will increase. The truth doesn't change, but our understanding changes as we get more and more knowledge. Now, do you guys think the Apostle Paul himself, he didn't have Google? He couldn't have in his wildest dreams understand the world as it is. He couldn't have possibly. He could have understood where he lived, but he didn't understand in the deepest parts of Africa. He maybe didn't even know there were people in the deepest parts of Africa. The gospel would apply to them, but his understanding, he didn't have the capability to be able to understand. Because why? We have knowledge now. We have knowledge. And with our knowledge, see, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. Wisdom is a scripture in Proverbs. I can't figure out, remember where it is because it just popped into my head. Calls wisdom a woman. Great to be desired. Wisdom. And unfortunately, we are being taught this Bible is full of truth, but we have lost the ability to take the wisdom of this Bible and apply it outside our churches. To me, that's the greatest failing of Christianity. We don't apply the biblical truths that are around us. And it was the video I made the other day of the gospel of getting saved and the gospel of the kingdom. It's so much broader than what we understood. See, if we were really teaching the gospel of the kingdom in our churches today, would we have Hillary and Trump?
Absolutely not.
Absolutely not. But we're teaching just salvation, right? Just salvation and love. And as a result, look at the mess that we have. So then we try to do this, and I'm just kind of all over the place, but bear with me here a second. And then we try to take this and open up the front page of the newspaper and say, yep, see? I think that's dangerous. I think that's really, really dangerous. I want to shock you with a couple things that I want you to know. The world does not revolve around America. America is not the centerpiece of the world. And the Christianity that we have in America, unfortunately, is so foreign to the Christianity that you find in other parts of the world. In other parts of the world, we find a Christianity that truly involves and requires sacrifice, persecution, death. We think persecution here in the United States is somebody at your church argues with you, or they don't like a shirt you're wearing, or they say something bad about you on Facebook. We don't even have any understanding. So we've taken the gospel and we have Americanized it, and we've Googled it. We Googleized it. So we can just Google and find a scripture that will support anything that we say, rather than taking the gospel of the kingdom of God and living out and walking out the gospel of the kingdom of God. If we did that, if we went into all the world, Jesus said, go ye into all the world, teach the gospel with the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. If we had done that, we wouldn't be in this mess. Now, we did the best that we could probably for 200 years of America. We tried to teach our children right from wrong. And if you guys watched, again, that video, that audio of Matt Tuella talking about sodomy and homosexuality and what the early church believed about sodomy, it's unbelievable. And how we now have a different gospel. Well, why do we have a different gospel? Well, we have a different gospel because people are out of the closet. And now we see them, and we're just to love them because Jesus loves them just the way they are. And who are we to judge? And we're just to love them. See, it's an entirely, totally different gospel. You guys with me? You with me? Listen, I love the Lord as much as I know how. Well, the Bible says with all your heart, mind, and soul. But I could probably sit down across the table with some four or five people who would slice me up and show me how shallow my Christianity is. Probably could. I don't do it on purpose. We're only able to operate out of what we know. And once I know something, now I am become accountable. Okay, coach, now you know it. It's like I went again to the clinic yesterday and read the Riot Act, and one of the old men death squirts out there. And I started talking to him about death panels and how, you know, pal, listen, here's the truth. It ain't going to be very long. You're going to be laying in a nursing home and somebody's going to come along and they're going to determine your life ain't worth living. And who is going to be calling out for you? Who is going to try to be standing up and defending your life at the end of your life? And you're going to be laying in that bed and you're going to see those little babies that you didn't give a chance to live. And so you are, in fact, reaping what you've sown. Now, I think that's loving. I think it's loving. And I can tell you this, even though he'd never admit it, he's thinking about it. He's thinking about it because it's true, right? It's true. So we have to present them and give them truth. I got someplace I want to go today. I don't know where that 20 minutes came from, but I'm glad it came. Anybody have anything before before I move on here?
Here, Coach, real quick.
Yep.
Idols. It just hit me. Americans have elevated the Constitution, democracy. It's an idol.
Cruz.
They've elevated it to the same worth. Yeah, the same worth as God, as fear of the Lord. They've elevated it to the same thing.
Amen.
And it's polluted their mind.
It's awful, brother. It's awful. It's awful. We have established our churches as an idol. You get it. You wanna hear something funny? Get a group of people around a table and start talking about your churches. And if my church is better than your church, just like my dad can beat up your dad. It's just the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over. And I really truly believe, not intentionally, but when pastors get together, pastors aren't in unity and harmony because why? My church is better than your church. We run 500. How many are you running? Oh, you're only running 200. Well, we have a bus ministry. Well, we've had bus ministries for 10 years. And our Sunday school. Oh, man. Oh, and our pastor is so anointed. And see, it's nothing more than idols. That's all it is. Buckeyes are better than the Wolverines. And if our eyes could become open to that. Guys, listen. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I hope it doesn't sound like I'm casting stones. I'm trying to paint pictures that we can see it, we can understand. Because until we do, I go to a church. It's not perfect. I go to a church. I'm not here to bash up and make fun of all pastors. I don't mean to do that. But at the same time, I'm not going to sit here and act like they're all doing a great job. How stupid is that? That's why they have an NFL draft, so you get the best players. That's why they have training camps, so they get rid of the ones that aren't as good as others. They're all good, but some of them don't play by the fundamentals the same way. So, Jared, you're right on idols, our faith, our knowledge, our point of view, blah, 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 blah. It all started with the self-esteem movement. Giving trophies to kids for doing nothing. A sense of importance. I'm okay, you're okay. It all snuck in on us, guys. It all snuck in on us. And so here we sit. I look at Kevin right now, old gray beard Kevin there. I bet he was young at one time. Probably a hippie. Were you ever a hippie, Kevin? Come on, be honest. He's trying to be, his lips are moving, but I can't hear him. Your lips are moving, Kevin, but I can't hear you. I take that as a confession. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. We were all lost to some degree. And sadly, we wake up. Here's what happened in my family. Simple. Very, very simple. Hey, Kevin, is that you? No, I've heard somebody.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, yeah.
All right.
You old hippie?
Oh, yeah, yeah. I lived that life. Well, actually, I was a searching hippie. I was searching for the truth.
Yeah.
There were some hippies that were into love, sex, and drugs, and some hippies were into philosophy and analyzing.
Vain imaginations, philosophies of men. Yep, yep.
Yep. I was one of those searching for the truth.
Uh-huh.
And I ran into him one day.
Amen, buddy. Amen. Amen. Never been the same, have you?
No, sir.
We have to remember that, guys. That we run into those kind of people all the time. They're everywhere. And Larry told us before we went on the air about going to a class reunion. And just Larry had that great line, if these people raise kids, I understand why we're in the mess that we're in. And there's some truth there. And I look back at my own life. My son, our son was, he was about 7 years old before I knew the Lord. And he was about 16 before I even had any idea what was going on. Somebody say amen? So even though we could say he was raised in a Christian home, he wasn't really. He wasn't really. And I can tell you right now, were I have children right now at age 63, boy, my home would be a lot different than it was when I was 33. Somebody say amen so you get
amen.
Right? So it's a process for all of us. And that's why those of us who are older guys, like us gray hairs, we have to do the best we can to try to pass that torch to the next generation. Knowing this, I didn't listen to my parents. They probably aren't going to listen to me. So hear me. Thank you, Lord. Listen to me. Try to reach somebody else's family. chances are pretty good you won't reach yours. They've already turned you out. I live it. So I try to be about my Father's business, and I go try to reach others with the truth, and then I pray that somebody's going to try to reach out and reach mine, the lost ones that are around me. Because at some point, you reach a point where they don't want to hear it. That's just Dad. Are you kidding me? That's Uncle Dave. Oh, here comes Uncle Dave, right? And I don't want to become that. I don't want to become that. I don't want to cast my pearls before swine. Not that they're swine, but I reached a point where I realized, you know, that, hey, they ain't going to get it from me. They ain't going to get it from me. They'll get it from somebody. And so be about your Father's business. Pray for the loved ones that you want to come to the knowledge of truth, and then go try to help somebody else's family come. Try to go help another guy.
Probably in a family situation, the family sees our clay feet. You know, we used to be like that, and now you're like this. And to them, it looks like hypocrisy instead of change.
That's what it is.
Change.
It is. Yes, it is.
Yeah.
I think there are probably many people in my, not just my immediate family. I have a broad family. I think probably a lot of people in my family wish I'd go back to that beer drinking, cussing, fun loving football coach. They would probably be more comfortable if I were to go back to that, right?
I get that all the time. Go back to being a hippie. Love everybody like you used to.
Yeah. And you can't, can you, Kevin? You can't go back.
I can't.
No. So again, all of us have those around us who are lost, and it grieves us. It grieves us. Some of the lost people in my family, it never leaves my mind. It never does. But I've also come to the realization that, Lord, you're going to have to get somebody else to hook that fish. I've thrown as much bait out there, and they ain't taking it. And so, Lord, I'm going to go fish in another pond, and hopefully somebody will throw that line into mine. Cool? I think that takes the pressure off of us. You hear that, honey? My wife just has a mother and an aunt and a grandma's heart. Just wants everybody to come to Jesus. It grieves her.
And, you got a Proverbs 31 wife there.
I do, brother. I do have one. And she grieves for those around her who are walking in darkness. She grieves for them. She grieves. So let that be a... Go get somebody else, man. Go catch another fish and pray that somebody catches yours. That would be my response. Cool. Can we move on here a little bit? Did you want to say something, Raj? No, I saw you poke something. I didn't know if you're trying to get in. That's okay. I'm gonna try to show you something that's going on here. Hey guys, I told you yesterday we're gonna talk a little bit about the demonic, and I want to talk about that. But I have to be honest with you. I got to do a little bit more research. My eyes have been open to some things, even recently, that I thought I knew, and now I'm thinking, ooh, maybe I don't know. And then my eyes were open to something else. I thought, wow, that might be true too. So I don't want to come in here and just puke a lot of stuff over you. I want to try to have some semblance of what I believe I can rationally make an argument for. Not that I necessarily believe it, but I'm not. It doesn't scare me. This could be true. It doesn't scare me. Even though I don't find it in Exodus 35, verse 12, the broader picture is there. And we call that evidence, don't we? And guys, do we only find evidence in the Bible? Is that the only place we find evidence? Or is it possible to find it outside the Bible and then have the Bible confirm it? That'd been a good place to give me a thumbs up. Evidence outside the Bible that the Bible confirms.
Amen.
We've made people believe this is it. This is only it. This is all there is. That's all there is. I believe it because it says in Genesis 1. Okay. Well, I believe it too, Genesis 1. But I'm not sure that's the whole story. When somebody says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void and without dark, without form and void, and darkness on the face of the deep, there's a whole lot about that I don't get. Right? That doesn't just explain everything to me. Wait a minute, there's an earth, but it's void and without form, and darkness is upon the... What the heck does that mean? In the beginning, look at that a minute. Genesis 1. I believe the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So do I. But it isn't all explained.
There's also something true about Jesus. It even says that I think it's in John's Gospel, where he says that there was much more that they could have written, and there wouldn't be enough room to write it all. So we don't really know all about Jesus, but we know he's true and he's real. We've experienced it, and sometimes that's the only way you come into the knowledge of Jesus. You can read the Bible all day long, but it's the experience that you have with God
in
your own personal life that makes a difference.
Michael, that is so good, man. That is so good. Genesis 1 and 2.
But isn't,
go ahead, Roger. Go ahead, Roger.
First of all, give us that scripture, John. I'd like to see that. I'd love to read that. For me, I'm pretty simple at times. It's just where I've decided to put my faith. I've just have decided to put my faith in God's word, and maybe I'm a simpleton.
I did too. I put my faith in God's word. Stay with me here. Genesis 1. Jared's probably got it up there on the screen for us. He's always on top of everything. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form. So God created an earth that it was without form and void. He created it just, okay. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Where'd the deep come from? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light. Okay. This doesn't tell the whole thing. Aren't you interested in how this happened? Aren't you interested? Are we just to believe that God said this and it happened? Well.
Yes.
God said this and it happened. Over what period of time did it happen? And what did?
Why do I care?
Yeah, I'm just saying. I'm trying to make a point that there are extenuating circumstances that are not in the Bible. And if I were a scientist and I were reading this, my scientific mind would kick in. What? The earth was he created the earth and it was void and without form? Huh? Scientifically, say that doesn't make sense. But it does make sense. We just don't get it. You still with me? Boy, they're either tuning us in or tuning us out. And I don't know. I'm gonna say it again. I'm seeking the truth. I don't know. I believe the Bible's truth. I believe it's truth, but it's not the full picture. And when we find the full truth, it will line up with the scriptures. Am I okay there? Is that a safe position to take? Okay, cool. So I begin to look, you know, I've been talking a lot about demons, and demons are in control of the White House, and Hillary's a demon, and all this stuff, and saying that we're kind of messed up because nobody really understands what's going on, and yada, yada, yada. So I want to show you a couple things here. Jared's already ahead of it. He's not really where I want him to be. Jared, let's go to the one that says, oops, I'm on the wrong computer. The one just said, no, that's not it. You thought I'd have been prepared, Jared, but stuff. It says stuff, Jared. And let's go to signs of narcissism. Signs of narcissism.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Just real quick, what I'm thinking about was what you were saying as far as scripture, you know, being the truth, but maybe not being the big picture. And then when you find the truth, it kind of lines up with scripture.
Right.
Is I'm thinking about when Paul describes the weapons and the acts of war that he sees and the end times, you know, he describes them like dragons or whatever. Yeah. Well, that could very well be a tank, you know?
Right.
So we see a tank and we can line that up and understand what he meant. But when you just read that scripture, you know, well, of course there's not dragons.
Well, John didn't know what a tank was, right? I mean, how can he describe something he'd never ever even heard of or thought about, right?
Yeah.
And so the dragon was a flamethrower. It was a nuclear weapon. It could be whatever. It could be whatever. Because they're like just like us, they were trying to explain stuff that they didn't even understand and couldn't. Oh, boy. Good point, Dylan. Okay, guys. 18 ways to spot a narcissist. You probably never thought you'd ever. This is from the Huffington Post, I think. No, it didn't. I got rid of the Huffington Post just because I didn't want to put it up there. You understand that just about everybody in positions of power in America are narcissistic. They're narcissistic. They're narcissists. And Jared, I'm going to switch gears real quick. Little short 5-minute video on that same page. What is narcissism? We're going to play that. Now listen, guys. Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump, all those guys in political power in Washington, D.C., they're narcissistic. Now, without getting into this, don't pay attention to everything. That's not the one I want, Jared. It's the other one. That's psychology of. Yeah. Yeah. To explain to us what a narcissist is. It's an actual mental disorder, although I'll make the argument it's a spiritual issue. Okay? Let's just watch this real quick. It's only about 5 minutes, I think. Go ahead, Jared, play that one. What is narcissism?
Way before the first selfie, the ancient Greeks and Romans had a myth about someone a little too obsessed with his own image. In one telling, Narcissus was a handsome guy wandering the world in search of someone to love. After rejecting a nymph named Echo, he caught a glimpse of his own reflection in a river and fell in love with it. Unable to tear himself away, Narcissus drowned. A flower marked the spot where he died, and we call that flower the Narcissus. The myth captures the basic idea of narcissism, elevated and sometimes detrimental self-involvement. But it's not just a personality type that shows up in advice columns. It's actually a set of traits classified and studied by psychologists. The psychological definition of narcissism is an inflated, grandiose self-image. To varying degrees, narcissists think they're better looking, smarter, and more important than other people, and that they deserve special treatment. Psychologists recognize two forms of narcissism as a personality trait: grandiose and vulnerable narcissism. There's also narcissistic personality disorder, a more extreme form, which we'll return to shortly. Grandiose narcissism is the most familiar kind, characterized by extroversion, dominance, and attention-seeking. Grandiose narcissists pursue attention and power, sometimes as politicians, celebrities, or cultural leaders. Of course, not everyone who pursues these positions of power is narcissistic. Many do it for very positive reasons, like reaching their full potential or helping make people's lives better. But narcissistic individuals seek power for the status and attention that goes with it. Meanwhile, vulnerable narcissists can be quiet and reserved. They have a strong sense of entitlement, but are easily threatened or slighted. In either case, the dark side of narcissism shows up over the long term. Narcissists tend to act selfishly, so narcissistic leaders may make risky or unethical decisions, and narcissistic partners may be dishonest or unfaithful. When their rosy view of themselves is challenged, they can become resentful and aggressive. It's like a disease where the sufferers feel pretty good, but the people around them suffer. Taken to the extreme, this behavior is classified as a psychological disorder called narcissistic personality disorder. It affects 1 to 2% of the population, more commonly men. It is also a diagnosis reserved for adults. Young people, especially children, can be very self-centered, but this might just be a normal part of development. The fifth edition of the American Psychiatric Association's Diagnostic and Statistical Manual describes several traits associated with narcissistic personality disorder. They include a grandiose view of oneself, problems with empathy, a sense of entitlement, and a need for admiration or attention. What makes these traits a true personality disorder is that they take over people's lives and cause significant problems. Imagine that instead of caring for your spouse or children, you use them as a source of attention or admiration. Or imagine that instead of seeking constructive feedback about your performance, you instead told everyone who tried to help you that they were wrong. So what causes narcissism? Twin studies show a strong genetic component, although we don't know which genes are involved. But environment matters too. Parents who put their child on a pedestal can foster grandiose narcissism, and cold, controlling parents can contribute to vulnerable narcissism. Narcissism also seems to be higher in cultures that value individuality and self-promotion. In the United States, for example, narcissism as a personality trait has been rising since the 1970s, when the communal focus of the 60s gave way to the self-esteem movement and a rise in materialism. More recently, social media has multiplied the possibilities for self-promotion. Though it's worth noting that there's no clear evidence that social media causes narcissism, Rather, it provides narcissists a means to seek social status and attention. So can narcissists improve on those negative traits? Yes. Anything that promotes honest reflection on their own behavior and caring for others, like psychotherapy or practicing compassion towards others, can be helpful. The difficulty is, it can be challenging for people with narcissistic personality disorder to keep working at self-betterment. For a narcissist, self-reflection is hard from an unflattering angle.
Pretty short and simple, and that's what we're dealing with, guys. We are so dealing with narcissism. Now, I'm going to later on, maybe not do it right now. Can you hear me okay? I'm going to try to bring in what science won't bring in, and that is a spiritual aspect to narcissism. The spiritual aspect of this whole thing, see? That no matter what, there are spiritual influences that are making this stuff happen. So, speaking of that, by the way, did anybody have several people pop into your head as you're watching that? I didn't. And by the way, that's also why I said a month ago, whatever. Hey, Dylan, you're more grounded than the average guy your age because you're married. And there's nothing that will take away a narcissism more than being married. Now, you wait till you have a baby. And then all of a sudden, you're going to find out you ain't the center of the universe anymore. And it's a really, really rude awakening. And it's a good thing. That's why, Chris, good to see you. That's why we need to get more people married. Young men, they need to get married. They'll grow up. Hey, Dylan, did you grow up after you got married?
Yeah, pretty quick.
That's a good thing. All the focus went off of you and all the stuff that you wanted to have. Now you had to learn to share. So now I want to go to my buddy Chris Clegg. Chris, say hi to us all. First time on from St. Louis. On your screen, Chris, you'll see a little microphone when you touch it. You're muted, so you have to unmute yourself. Touch your screen, and try that.
How you doing?
Hey!
Praise the Lord.
Welcome aboard here, Chris. It's good to have you, man. So just
good to be here.
Anytime you want to say anything, you just kind of wave, and we see you wave, and then you unmute yourself, and we'll let you throw your 4 cents in there. Okay, bud?
Gotcha.
Okay, so let's go, Jared, to that traits of narcissism, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. Remember, guys, oh, my goodness. Uh-oh. It's a battleground of the mind, isn't it? Renew your mind. Wash your mind with the water of the word, right? So therefore, because we're no longer washing our minds with the water of the word, what do we use? Why, yes, pharmacology. A different form of witchcraft to influence another form of witchcraft. So we get demonic oppression or influence in our lives. And what do? Let's go get a pill to counteract that. And unfortunately, medical science won't admit the spiritual side of a man. Jared, let's screw all the way down there. I don't want to talk about that. I just want to show you 18 ways to spot a narcissist.
Real quick, Coach.
Yes, Kevin.
I just had this thought. Self-esteem and self-confidence, I think, are two different things.
They are, brother.
One's a problem and one's something we need.
Yes, we need self-confidence. But you don't get it by giving people a trophy they didn't earn because they know they didn't earn it.
That's not real confidence. That person knows that they didn't earn that trophy.
It's actually detrimental to them. It is. It actually is.
Amen.
By the way, narcissists don't like things given to them like that. They don't like that. They know they didn't earn it. Okay, so here they are. Here's 18 ways to spot a narcissist. They're likable, at least at first glance. I'm not going to read down through all these. I can send you this link, okay? Most narcissists, Bill Clinton, Trump, Hitlery, Michael Jackson. I mean, I can go on and on and on and on and on. They're likable. Number two, not all of them are loud and proud, and some are very quiet and shy, but they're narcissistic nonetheless. See, the quiet and shy ones, they're the ones that end up killing people and stabbing them because they were quiet and they didn't have an outlet. I'm not a dime store psychologist. I'm just trying to walk us through this. Number three, they can often be found in leadership roles because they think they're the smartest, the brightest, they have the best ideas, and they want to control other people. Not all of them. Number four, they always somehow make the conversation about them. How many times did Obama say I in that recent speech? Five, they're also guilty of name dropping. Number six, not every story a narcissist tells is one of victory. But even in the stories of tragedy or failure, there's an air of entitlement and victimization. They like to talk about how they got screwed. Next one. They like nice things. Why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they want nice things? Number eight, their appearance is everything to them. How others see him, how others think about him, their physical appearance, it's everything. Number nine, on Facebook, they have lots of friends. And you won't find a single bad picture of them. Next one. Eight more. They are strongly averse to criticism. They don't want to hear it. Number 11. Excuses are their best friend. 12. How about this one? They leave a trail of wreckage behind them. 13. And in that vein, they may be more likely to cheat on their spouse. 14. Everything is personal with a narcissist. Everything. 15. A narcissistic person probably has no idea that he or she is a narcissist. 16. You find yourself resorting to flattery just to keep peace when you're around one. Narcissists are not low in self-esteem. And number 18. Men are more likely to be narcissistic than women. So, again, these guys are getting, there are more and more and more and more of them around us because, number one, of the self-esteem movement and the places to be able to share stories about themselves. The people who constantly hang out on Facebook and have to make a comment and have to be right. By the thousands, they're on Facebook. They don't even know they're doing it. Because to their nature, that's what they think they're supposed to do. Now, how do I do this here? I think it's demonic. Whoops, I hit a button here. Romans 12, verse 1. Go there real quickly. God, I only got 12 minutes left. Daggone it! Romans 12, verse 1. Battleground of the mind, guys. Battleground of the mind. Remember I started out saying the whole world's right here for you? It's all right here. 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Listen, you present your body, not your mind. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if you have to renew your mind, that must mean there's some things in your mind that are old. And some old ways of thinking and some old ways of doing things that you can't do. The Bible says that when you receive Christ, behold, all things become new, right? Take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring it into captivity. We are controlled and influenced by our thoughts. Everything you do begins with a thought. Everything. I had to run up to Mount Vernon, Ohio yesterday. It doesn't mean anything to you, but on the way up, I tried to get my wife to go. Why would she want to ride up here with me? I said, honey, we'll stop and get some ice cream at, what's the name of that place up there, Roger? The Old Mill. I'll stop and get you an ice cream cone. I planted that thought, and she came with me. Everything begins as a thought. That's why the scripture says, take captive every thought. Take captive every thought. Now, guys, where are the thoughts coming from? Where are these thoughts coming from? The old saying, I can mention elephant right now, and you'd think elephant. You weren't thinking about it. Somebody, somehow or something, planted that thought in your mind. And I would say that once we begin to have our thought patterns go in a certain direction, those thought patterns are very hard to break. Is anybody out there agreeing with me? And so we become victims of thought processes.
Amen.
Now, we can call them a lot of things. The scripture calls them familiar spirits. A familiar spirit is one that you recognize and you're comfortable with, and when that spirit comes, you're okay with it. He lives with you. That spirit lives with me. That spirit of worry, why, it just lives with me. It just lives here. That spirit of wanting to control everything, well, it's a familiar spirit, and it doesn't bother me because I like to pet it. I'm used to it. It's familiar. And many of the things that control our lives are familiar spirits. The scripture calls them spirits. Spirits. Familiar spirits. So a lot of the people who we are calling narcissistic, I am going to show one more video. I think a lot of it's, I don't know if the right term is demonic. I think it's spiritual. Why did my camera go clear down there? Come on, coach. You must have been pounding something there. Jared. Hey, now listen, guys. I am not, by the way, endorsing this video that I'm about to show you, okay? I don't endorse everything I show you. I want to try to get you to think. Trying to get you to think. Jared, the one I want you to show is that other video that says narcissism and demons. This is only 5 minutes as well.
Hey, coach.
Yes.
You know, what you just said about the familiar spirits or have input into your mind, and show that it just a light bulb went off. It lays a whole new meaning, an additional meaning, to the verse that says, "Test the spirits." Not only test the spirits you see operating around you, test the spirits of the thoughts that you hear entering your mind. Wow, what an opening!
Isn't that something, Larry? And what does the Lord say that the devil sometimes comes how? As an angel of light. Looks Amen. Good. It looks good. Okay, so knowing that, this is a little off-center, maybe, this thing, but I want you just to ponder what's in this video. It's called Narcissists. It's about three parts. This is just the middle part. It's about 5 minutes. Narcissists and Demons. Go ahead and play that, Jared.
Narcissists and Demons, a symbiotic relationship. Narcissists and demons have a symbiotic relationship. Demons look for victims with dysfunctional family structures and people who had been traumatized in childhood. The reason they look for people who had been traumatized in childhood, it is easier for them to be led by the narcissistic abuse trauma, especially when the feeling of rejection is current. People who had been possessed by demons are not narcissists. Narcissists and demons need to possess as many people as they can to consume as energetic supplies. They work both at the material and at the spiritual level to get their supplies. Therefore, narcissists and demons have the same origin. The devil. Let's take a look at some common demonic and narcissistic traits. Unexpected changes to vocabulary, such as becoming abnormally profane or abusive. New deviant compulsions to be hypersexual or to savage others sexually. Urges to hurt people and animals for no reason. Aversion or hatred when speaking about God or spiritual affairs. The most known gaslight from the devil is to make people believe it doesn't exist at all. Lies and gaslighting have always been favorite tools from the devil and its legion, tools which narcissistic demons use to lure their victims. Narcissists are the epitome of evil. Narcissists, like demons, are constantly on maneuvers and constantly waiting for an opportunity to attack. They have no love, they show no mercy, they possess no truth, and they will not rest until you and the ones you love most and those things most precious to you are destroyed. One common trend in today's world is the age of self-love and antichrist. That is the infestation of the Jezebel spirit of narcissistic manipulation and subversion of a growing number of people. The goal is to divide and conquer. People are put into a box and end up submitted to demons. The reason people are put into a box is for demons to have guaranteed supply, in the narcissistic sense. It's all about psychological and psychic vampirism. It's about having an easy source of supply to be fed psychologically and psychically. Narcissistic demons need legions of supplies. It's all about submission of people by narcissists or demons. This is a form of psychic vampirism. Narcissistic demons want to be admired, they want worship, and they need total submission of their targets. They want a narcissistic supply from legions of people. They want to engage in psychic vampirism and to feed off that attention. This is demonic activity using people as vessels. During psychic vampirism, narcissistic demons take away all hope from their victims. Once people get caught in the narcissistic matrix of deception and manipulation, they usually cannot see God anymore because they are surrounded by demons. If you find yourself in this situation, you need to get out of this matrix. These Jezebel narcissistic demons create an illusion that you believe to be real in the first place. It's just a mirage. This can be painful to realize what you believe is a lie and isn't even real. You will mourn your losses of what you thought you had and knew. And you will recover from it. Through this spiritual warfare, we come to learn the true meaning of love, truth, and discernment. The meaning of God. Thank you for watching this video. Please remember, knowledge is power.
Amen. Knowledge is power. So when right-wing Watch and those guys get on me because I'm always talking about demonic influences, guys, I believe this is so much a part of what's going on around us. And again, those of us in the church, we have not even been taught to recognize what it is we are dealing with. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? This is the Bible now. But against principalities and powers, against evil spirits in high places. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We think it's just people running for election. We don't understand the demonic influences that's going on behind the scenes. Got 2 minutes. Somebody try to rescue me here and bring me home. Afraid we lost all of our... Nah, you're all still with me. An amen or an oh my from anybody?
Dylan? I guess one thing I would say is that, you know, you're talking about sin. Mm-hmm. Sin that came into the world when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, I believe it is, where sin comes in and separates the creation of God from God, that influence there of the devil. That's all part of that. And I look at it this way. It's the old Adam versus the new Adam.
Amen.
The old Adam is the one who fell away from God, and the new Adam in Christ is one who brings us back. And we've got to constantly have self-reflection. I've got to look at myself, at all of these things that you're pointing out here about narcissism and all that. That's inside of me, and I have to make that die in me so that he comes alive more in me.
Amen, brother. Amen. Well said, Michael. And again, guys, it's a renewal of the mind. Behold, all things become new. Apart from Christ, we are powerless over this stuff. We got to see that. We have to see that Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump and Barack Obama and Harry Reid and Nancy Pelosi are simply living out their father's world. You are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. And we know what the works of their father is, and that there is no end to the depth of evil that the devil's children will go. And as we taught earlier, man, I'm out of time. As we taught earlier, you're either serving the Lord or you're serving the devil. You got to serve somebody, and you cannot serve them both. America's problems aren't political. They're spiritual.
Amen.
We'll see y'all tomorrow. God bless you.
Amen.